Well, you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 3 through 4 this morning. And please do grab your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have one, grab one in the seat pocket near you so you can follow along. And this is the text that God, in His sovereignty, as we make our way verse by verse through this book, has us in this morning. And so we can know for sure. That's the wonderful thing about moving verse by verse through books of the Bible, that I don't set the menu. God does. And so this is what He wants us to feast on this morning by His sovereign, providential hand. What a great thing that we get to hope in and rest in, is that by God's hand, He has us in this place this morning. So it's God's agenda, not my agenda, that is setting the menu today. And so let's go ahead by reading. And before we do, I'll tell you that the title of today's message is Perverted Love Prohibited. Perverted Love Prohibited. And let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 because that's the section that we're in this morning. And then we will cover verses 3 and 4 since we covered verses 1 through 2 last week. Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant offering or a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Neither filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In his book, The Homespun Gospel, Todd Brenneman speaks about the sentimentality that has really infiltrated and defined the church in America. It's even moved to a real professionalism in marketing of the church because of the appeal to human sentimentality, which shapes the gospel message into something that is therapeutic, that makes me feel how I want to feel. And he says at the core of this, or at the foundation of this therapeutic, sentimental, mass-marketed gospel, at the core or the foundation of this is the human propensity to be narcissistic. It's easy to figure out why this sort of appeal would be received by Americans across the board, because we are by nature narcissists. In our human depravity, we want everything to serve self. We want self to be elevated. We want self to be magnified. We want self to be served. We want self to feel good. We want self to get more. We want self to be recognized. Self is really at the core of all sin. It's pride. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and this boastful pride of life that is at the core of all sin. And so it's easy to see why that type of market would be successful. And it's easy to see why we have such a desire to serve self. But by definition, the scriptures say that the church is made up of the believers who have died to self. By the very definition of what the gospel is, Christians are the ones who have agreed with God about their sin, agreed with God about their guilt, agreed with God about our desire to be served, and agreed with the fact that God is actually on his throne, the creator and owner of all things, and that we owe him our lives. And so we repent, surrender, and receive forgiveness from the only one who can provide it. And so the fact that the church would be self-focused is really an oxymoron. It doesn't even make any sense. And so we as the church, the saved people, as we learn in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, are called now to live differently in light of who we've been made. And that is that we must recognize that our sin and our flesh is not to be served. And this is what we've been learning, that the putting off of the old self, we have a new nature, but there's practices of the old self that we have to continue to put off. And that really is characterized by self being at the center. And so we are to be people who love God, love others, and take ourselves out of the equation. Love God, love others, and take ourselves out of the equation. If you are prideful and self is still at the center, you are either a non-believer or you're a very immature Christian. You haven't learned the maturity of the joy and the honor to God of taking self out of the center of life. That is maturity. And so what Paul's call here is for the church to walk in love. And what we learned last week is that is characterized by God the Father giving of himself to his children, and then characterized by Christ himself giving his life to save sinners. And so the very definition of love is to forget self and to give our lives away for God and others. And so here, what we learn, though, is as Paul's following this pattern of negative or positive instruction and now negative instruction, and then the reason, which we'll get to next week, here he lies in this negative instruction. So if the put on is love, the put off is what we see here, the opposite, really, of love, and that is really perverted love. Love that serves self, love that's directed at or involved in what is evil. And you're going to see how the real common denominator is self is either at the bottom of all of this or self is forgotten. Real love is self is gone. Perverted love is a twisting of what God set up to accomplish the love that he calls for, and yet it's twisted in such a way as to serve self and actually hurt others. And so this is really the perversion of love. And if we are going to be what this passage calls us to be, it's this. We have to be like God. And so we, as believers, to be like God, must love what God loves, and love like God loves, and we must hate what God hates. or else we are not like him. And so this is the type of love Paul is calling us to, not perverted love, that's prohibited, but to godly love. Just turn to Psalm 97:10, and then I'll give you the headings for today. I'm just kind of wading in this water with you today. We're just going to swim around and look at stuff. But Psalm 97, verse 10. It says, hate evil, you who love Yahweh, who keeps the souls of his holy ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. It says, he tells us to hate evil. Turn to Psalm 119, a common psalm. I've got the large print Bible, so I only really have like a half a chapter on each page. So I got to turn a lot here. Psalm 119, 104. It says, from your precepts I get perception, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, just turn to verse 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Turn to verse 118. You have rejected all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is a lie. He has rejected those who reject his statutes. That's hatred. Look at verse 128 at the end. I hate every, what? False way. Look at the last one, 163. I hate, 119, 163. And abhor lying, but I love your law. Go back to Ephesians 5. And so we are people, listen now, whose self is being removed. We are loving like God and loving like Christ. Therefore, we are not loving in this twisted and evil and perverted way. We are loving like God loves, and that is a pure way. And we love the things that God loves. We hate the things that God hates. And this is the way the church is called to live. And so as Paul walks us through this perverted love, really, we see in number one, we'll see in verses 3-4, the prohibition, which is really just the perverted love. He talks about it. And then number two, what we'll see is he gives us a little bit of a solution here, and that is the proper perspective, verse 4b. So he's given us the positive instruction, verses 1-2, to love. You say, what's the put on? It's love. It's love. What's the opposite? It's this perverted love. If you are living in this perverted love, how do you get out of it? Well, you truly love. You love God and you love others. And that will deal much with this perversion. But he will give us a reason in verses 5-6. You see the start of that. For, here's the purpose of this, of why we're to love right and not love in a way that is evil. But here right now, we are talking strictly about defining and identifying the perverted love that he is prohibiting in Scripture. And so let me just tell you that some of the hope for this, why do you have hope? Well, number one, the gospel can change you if you let it. Number two, though, look at verse 5. I don't want to get into it too much, but look at verse 5 here. And it talks about the people who live in this perverted love have no inheritance. And what that means is what hope you can have if you're in Christ is if you will repent, if you will live in this wonderful, pure light, then you do have a what? Inheritance. And so it is worth it. It is worth it to lose the world and gain your soul. It is not worth it to gain the whole world and at the same time lose your very what? Soul. And so he's motivating us by future inheritance to live this pure and godly life, to take self out, to hate the things that God hates, to not live in an evil and twisted way, to not pervert love, but to love like he does. So let's look at this. The first thing we see here is the perverted love in verses 3-4. A. It says, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And so what we see here is this negative instruction. It starts with a but in verse 3. And the but there connects us with what was preceding, which is the instruction on love. So it might not seem like this is still under the category of love, but I remember I taught you that there's divisions here that you could use that use the word peripateo, walking in, and we are still under that category or that section of walking in love. And so this really is meant by Paul to be taught under the umbrella of love, or then what is an abuse of or a perversion of love. And so you might not think of some of these things in the category of love and how it is an abuse of that or a perversion of it, but that's how Paul thinks of it. And so you see here, verse 2, remember what we saw before this word, but God and Christ show us what love is like. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. Remember, God, what we just read at the end of verse 2, God looked on Christ's selfless sacrifice and was well pleased. He's, listen, well pleased with us because of Christ's sacrifice, we are made right with God by his own righteousness that's imputed to us. He's also pleased because Christ lived the perfectly loving, sacrificial life. God is well pleased with Christ's sacrifice. And now in Christ, he's calling us to lay down our lives for each other, to serve, to give ourselves for each other, right? Romans 12:1, that we are to be living sacrifices now. We are to live in a way that's our spiritual act of worship. So when we live pouring our life out, as Paul says, it was a drink offering being poured out. As we live giving ourselves over to serving God, serving others as a sacrifice who's died, but we're still alive as we're living this out, God is pleased with our lives. You see how that works? What an amazing truth. Well, that's how we're called to live. But if we're to live like that, then we're not to live like the lost world, like Satan wants us to, like the evil, sinful perversion that was part of our old self. He says, but. And so this is now going to be a perverted counterfeit, which is really no love at all, right? And that's what he's describing here. He says, but sexual immorality. The word here, porneia, in the Greek, and you can hear it, it's where you get the word porn, pornography, then is the watching or the looking at graphic of the sexual immorality. That's the word he uses here. And this is truly a perversion of love, because this is not love with which it serves others. It cares for others. It serves to show others Christ and to build them up in the Lord. Instead, it's to use others to gratify who? Self. This is the very opposite of love, and that's the point that Paul is trying to make. We are not to live in a perverted sense of love, but in a love that gives ourselves away to God and others. And so this type of perverted love is separate from the worship of God. It is separate from any type of commitment. It is separate from any type of concern for others. It is apart from any kind of truth. And it is not like God, and it is not honored or pleasing to God. This word here in classic literature, if you go back to even early Greek literature, is used to describe prostitution, homosexuality. It is in the Septuagint used to describe fornication or harlotry or wickedness or unfaithfulness or extramarital affairs and relationships. This is sexual immorality described here, and it is what is prohibited. Love is required, and this perversion of love is prohibited. This is really no love at all. And this is immorality or disobedience or dishonoring to God in the category of, just to define it for you, sexuality. So it's not hard to see. It's sin of a particular kind. You know it. I don't have to define it any more than that in terms of you understanding what it is, but this is no love at all. This is immorality in this category of sexuality. And this is taking what God has made for good and turning it to what is pleasing to the sinful flesh. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, if you remember, he says that we should no longer live as the Gentiles do, who walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentiles don't understand what's right and what's true. The people who are unbelievers, they don't even understand the destruction that would come from this type of lifestyle, and therefore they live it out. And we are people who know the truth, and therefore we know what the reality of that kind of lifestyle is, and then we turn away from it. But you have to understand, listen close now, this is what the world has normalized as love. Right? This is what the world has normalized as love. This is not love. This is actually hate. Because it usually involves somebody's son or somebody's daughter or somebody's wife or somebody's husband. And most importantly, it involves someone who's made in the image of God who might just need to be evangelized. They're lost. They're headed for hell. And we're using them for your own desires. Or even far be it from us to talk about those who are saved in Christ. And Jesus says, if you cause one of my little ones to sin, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the bottom of the ocean. And so it is now this self-perverted way that is used of Satan to trap individuals in sin. This is not true love. This is perverted love. This is lust. This is self-indulgence. Simply because one might be physically attractive, simply because one wants to produce desirous feelings, but this is about self. This is wanting to be seen in a certain way, wanting to feel a certain way. This is fulfilling my own needs and my own desires through others. This is selfish, deceptive, destructive. It is throughout all of Scripture, as we look from even the beginning of creation, through all of the redemptive or salvific narrative of God found in Scripture, always ends in some form of destruction when this is involved. Because it is sinful. God has prohibited it. It's not the way in which God has set up the world to work. And so this involves hurt and pain. One commentator says that this type of perverted love is always conditional and is always self-centered. It's not concerned about commitment, but only satisfaction. It is not concerned about giving, but only getting. It has no basis for permanence because its purpose is to use and to exploit rather than to serve and to help. It lasts until the one loved no longer satisfies the one loving, or until he or she disappears for somebody else. And you can see it. This is the culture. This is the celebrity culture. This is the famous culture. We will serve this person to gratify our own desires until that person no longer satisfies us, and then we're out. And so this is sexual immorality, the center of this being self. This is the porneia that he's talking about here. This is sin against others, it is sin against God, and it is prohibited in the church. This is rebellion. Why is this sinful? It is rebellion against God's design. This is a rebellion against God's plan for individuals. This is rebellion against God's plan for marriages. This is rebellion against God's plan for the purity of the church. And therefore, it is evil, it is sinful, it is fleshly, and it is corrupt. This is self-centered, so it's really self-idolatry. I'm going to, instead of serving God as the one who makes the rules and has created and sustained all things and has saved me, I'm going to serve myself and I'm going to do it through others. It's self-idolatry. It's self-worship. Therefore, it's not worship of God or worship of others. And the gospel, like I said, it by definition, it doesn't allow for this, because we agree as believers with God about our sin to even be saved, because then there's a repentance, a trust in Christ, an acknowledgement of his holiness and our need for salvation. And so this is not in line with those who have come to know Christ. Mark 7 says this comes from the heart. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6 says this is characteristic of unbelievers. Galatians 5 tells us this is part of the deeds of the flesh. Hebrews 13 tells us that God will judge this. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us this is prohibited in the church. Colossians 3, 5 says this is what we've died to. Go ahead and just turn there for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says that we have died to this. This is something that the sexual immorality is what we've died to. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, and which is idolatry. We've died to these things. These are no longer what we live for. This is 1 Thessalonians, turn there, what God is, just a couple books to your right, chapter 4, what God is sanctifying us from. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. Hey, look, what's God's will for your life? What's God's will for my life? Can anybody tell me? I got it. You ready? Your sanctification. I mean, you can't get any more clear or obvious than that. And then, what does he mean by that? That each of you abstain from what? Sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. And in Revelation chapter 22, just turn to the all the way to the end. I mean, you can't get more end than this, right? This is Revelation chapter 22. So what is God going to do in Revelation 22 at the very end of time? Well, he's going to, look at verses 14 and 15, completely separate us from this type of immorality. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves practicing lying. You will be permanently separated from this in the future. And so this is what he's calling us to. Now, because this is such a big issue, you have to understand the depths of this. This is flirting with people who are not your spouse. This is, especially in the church, this can go under the radar. This is desiring to dress inappropriate to attract attention. This could be scrolling through reels on social media over and over and over again. I'll tell you this, if you are scrolling through reels for a long period of time, you are looking at things that are inappropriate. Impossible not to. Because that's what they know people are looking at. So spouse, husband to wife, wife to husband, don't buy it that they're just looking at reels that are innocent. If this is long periods of time scrolling through reels, you need to step in. This is the new acceptable way to sin in the world. The new acceptable way to sin is social media. But it's not in God's world. But it's true in this world. Why? Because this is the way that it's easier to hide, delete, domesticate, excuse, or deny. But what you can't deny is the algorithm that knows exactly what you like looking at, right? And so you can take your spouse's phone or your friend's phone or whoever's phone and look at what the algorithm says you're looking at in terms of the picture within the picture. And so you have to understand this. There are apps now that facilitate anonymous adultery, emotionless enjoyment, commitmentless comfort, responsibilityless rendezvous. You even have vacations or cruise ships that are dedicated to sexual secrecy. It's become an acceptable and admirable thing for people to live and make their entire living on being promiscuous, even with thousands of people. Those are the famous people now. And if you know who I'm talking about, you know. Those are the famous people. Those are the ones who people want to take pictures with and get autographs from. The overly promiscuous. Those are the people that parents and children alike want to look to as the ones who have the most followers, have the most celebrity notoriety. You can even pay nowadays a certain amount monthly to be part of a group that has a higher level of access than others because you're a true fan. You have special sections of the world that are dedicated to those who are barely of the what is considered legal age being looped in, enticed in. You have husbands who are living on these apps in a way that their spouse will never know and their church will never know. And I'm not so naive to know that this is a man problem and a woman problem. This is a young problem and this is an old problem. This is a same-sex problem and an opposite-sex problem. This is the problem that many are hiding, that many leave in their lives, that they can easily deny because they've set it up in such a way. And so they hide from their spouses, their church leaders, their friends, etc. By the way, I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. But you got to understand this. Some people say, well, you know, Sam's always calling us out. Well, isn't that part of my job? My job is not to just stand up here and to explain arbitrarily in a vague way that touches nobody's life. My job is to know my flock and to shepherd you in such a way that's so specific that it doesn't embarrass you, but it's so broad that it doesn't embarrass you, but so specific that no one is without understanding as to what I'm talking about. Some people want to say, well, the preacher needs to just talk, you know, in a vague way. And what that will end up doing is, yes, not offending anybody, but then all we're doing as pastors is cleaning up messes. I'd rather get on the front side of this and say, I'm going to talk about real specific things that I know because I'm called to guide your lives, not just explain to you information. And here's what I see. And hey, look, everybody, we got to change this. We got to get on board. We got to watch out for this. Okay, everybody, good. Now let's go. All right. That's the goal. How else would I shepherd you? Some people say, well, you got to do that one-on-one. That's one way the scripture prescribes. That's one way. The other way is to do this corporately, that I reprove, rebuke, and exhort with much patience and teaching. It's not my own thoughts. It comes from the teaching that's applied to the word with that very section of scripture on that day in which it's applied. But it's nonetheless spoken into the lives of our people. And then it's with much patience. People aren't going to get there in a day. But this is the goal. And my goal here is to help you, because when this is full blown, this type of engagement will lead to a whole life that is overturned. And this is happening, listen now, when people are driving to work, when they're alone, when they're at home. Why? Because you hold these things called phones in your hands. So you can access this everywhere. And this is, listen now, what you need to do to protect. You need to understand that this is prohibited in the life of the believer. And if this is in your life, you have reason to be scared to death that you are not a believer. Because too often we allow this to be something that's acceptable or that we just can't fight. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The gospel can change your whole life. And so listen now, this is important that you watch this. I mean, this is why at home you need to be watching screens, especially with your children. Parents, you need to know what's coming in. You need to be extra vigilant. Listen, families, I mean, that's why we don't allow any locked doors for the kids in the house. I mean, you don't need to have passwords from your spouse. Every social media app or whatever you have needs to be an open book. There's no passwords. Anyone can check anything anytime because you got nothing to hide. That should be the norm, right? This is reality. this is what it should be. There's nothing to hide. And so this is what we should be doing. You should be asking each other what you're reading, what you're watching, where you're going, who you should be looking at, who your spouse or your friends are following on social media. Who are you following? Because that's who you're looking to. This is what will lead to destruction. And I'll just tell you this, your sin will find you out. The darkness will be uncovered. No sin is there without eventual consequences. And God will not be mocked. That's what he says. Right? And some of you says, well, we need gospel hope here. Well, we have gospel hope. We've had it throughout all of this. But what Paul is doing here is he's motivating you with threat. He's saying, if you do this, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That sounds like putting the fear of God in you, doesn't it? And there should be the fear of God in you. Do you know, I was reading a sermon recently by Donald Barnhouse, and the title of that sermon is Men Who God Struck Dead. And you talk about that's an encouraging sermon, isn't it? Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, and then you got Ananias and Sapphira, and it's actually really interesting how each one of those groups of people who God struck dead was at the beginning of a certain pivotal point of redemptive history. One in the Levitical priesthood, one in the Davidic kingship, and then the other in terms of the beginning of the local church. And what was God saying when he struck all those people dead? He said, I want this to be pure. And you know, 1 John tells us that God does kill people because of their sin. You do have to be afraid of that. That is a form of discipline from God. God will take the life of people, his people, when they refuse to repent. All of those people, Barnhouse argues, knows the Lord. And so let me just tell you this, that this sin will have destructive consequences, not only physically, but mentally, emotionally. If you wonder why you have guilt or lethargy or apathy or depression or shame, if you're wondering why your time is always being like you can't catch up on your time and you're involved in this type of sin, right? Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon speaking of redeeming the time. And what he says is one of the reasons the scripture tells us to redeem the time is because you've wasted so much of it. You got to try your best to get it back. And that's what this life will be like. It'll be like if you're living in this sin, all you're trying to do is get back the time that you've wasted. That's part of the consequence of it. This becomes a habit. It becomes very enslaving. It's what you go to when you want mindlessness. And you will serve this, and you will not want to serve the Lord or fellowship with the saints or worship God. And so can I tell you, just to end this part out here, and I know this is taking a majority of my time, and that was my plan, so don't worry. But let me just warn you, Chad and I will be going on 16 years of ministry in August. And all of it together, by God's grace, we've seen a lot of things. And let me just tell you that there is a life here that we've seen. And we've seen consequences. And I tell you this not to say that you haven't seen it, but to just speak from my heart for a second. You know, when we first moved here, I had a man who threatened to kill me. He was going to be driving across the bridge very, very soon to kill me. He had his guns in his truck. He lived on the West Bank, and he shot a lot of things in the forest. So everyone knew that he was willing to kill. His family was calling me like crazy, telling me he would. We were at the grocery store. We dropped everything with the whole family. We went to the Wilds' house, and we kind of locked down there for a little while. And by God's grace, I ended up leading him and his whole family, and really the whole block that we lived on, to Christ over time. But that was a real threat. And why was that threat in our face? Well, the threat was in our face because I called him and his girlfriend not to live in sin anymore. And this is the type of grip that sexual sin will have on you. And over the course of time, we've seen marriages die. We've seen, just from being here, people in college who refuse to give up what is a dark and distorted form of hidden pornography. We've seen a number of divorces. We've seen people who have given up their life and their career due to sexual sin. We've seen people lie for decades. We've had just even recently, I heard of a man who's come clean, who's been committing adultery on his spouse for their entire marriage, four children. And we've just walked through the fall of Steve Lawson and watched that whole destruction take place. And my goal here is to tell you this, that this will kill your life. And you need to understand that Christ is calling you to a real love, a love that surrenders self for others. And this is a love that will honor God, that will serve others. And if you are in the type of perverted love that is really got a grip on your heart, well, let me just tell you the first step in this is repentance. Repentance is to say what God says about your sin, to agree with God about your sin and to come clean. And you can have godly sorrow, and godly sorrow is willing to go to the very extent of whatever is called of the person in order to be free. That's godly repentance. And you're willing to listen to those who will help you. The gospel calls you to repent, to be honest with God, to come clean before God, to become clean before others, to confess your sin, to desire to live in the light, and then to follow steps to holiness that your church and your church leaders will help you through. And so what does he say here? He says that this type of perverted love must not even be named among you. Not even named. What is he saying there? He's not saying don't talk about it. He's not saying don't warn. That would defeat the purpose of what he's exactly doing here. What he's saying here is that this is not what true believers do. This is not proper for those who are saints, hagios, holy ones, set apart ones, sanctified ones. You've been sanctified, set apart from the world, set apart, sanctified to God. So this type of life is not proper for those who are being made holy, practically, who have been made holy positionally. And so this is the call for you. This is the call for your life. And let me just tell you this. He says this is to be coupled with, look at verse 3, any kind of impurity. He said, unless you think that that's just like an act, any kind, this is, this word here is used 11 times, listen now, in the New Testament. One time it's used of a decaying body in Matthew chapter 23. And the rest of the 10 times that it's used out of the 11 is used to describe sexual immorality. So one time this word is used when he says any kind of impurity, what he means is any other form of impurity. This word here for impurity is used one time to deal with dead bodies and one time to deal with sexual immorality. You want to be in that category? And so he says this takes it beyond with this word here. Thoughts, fantasies, ideas, lusts. This is what he's saying. He's saying this should be not even named among you. But what's interesting here is he also includes what? Sexual immorality, impurity, what? What else? Greed. Now you say, why is this involved here? It's the same thing. Who's at the bottom of this? Self. Sexual immorality uses others to get what self wants. It's a twisted form of love. Any other kind of impurity is the same way. It is a every form, every other form of any other kind or any other sort of an impure thought. Self is at the center at the expense of others. And now greed here is the same way. When we love self, it will be at the expense of others. This is not self-giving. This is self-surrendering that we're called to, right? This is the word that is used to describe covetousness. It's the opposite of moderation. The issue here, what he's talking about, is that we are not to seek gain at the expense of others, but we're to live a life that seeks to serve, to give, to help others. And so the issue here is that greed is really just about self. If you're greedy for more things and more money and a better lifestyle, and all you do is live in that greed, your life is about you. And what does God call you to do? Well, let me just be specific here for time's sake. It calls you to, if you have a high salary, to give of the first fruits. And then to cap your lifestyle. You don't live in the way in which you're just able to. Hey, look, I'm able to do this. Well, Jonah was able to board a ship and flee the hand of the Lord, right? Just because the ship's waiting doesn't mean you should get on board. And so what you do is you cap your lifestyle. You say, I'm going to live like this at this level because my life is not about getting more. It's about giving more. That's maturity. Young people who are immature don't see. We have to help us, and I mean young in the Lord. It's not what we're able to do for ourselves. It's what we're able to do for others. And so I want to be a person who says, isn't Jesus my Lord? Isn't the church his bride? Isn't everything that I have given to me by God? How dare I think this is my own? And you have the ability to gain because he's given it to you. If you've got an ability to think or to work, or he's put you in a position, it's not because of your great might. The scripture says, actually, be careful if you say, look at what my great whatever has done, right? And so turn to Proverbs 13, chapter or verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 24 says, he who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves his son, verse 25, the righteous eats to the satisfaction of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked lacks. You know what that means? It means even when you're rich, if you're not righteous, you're always going to be wanting more. And if you're wicked, but you're wealthy, you're always going to be wanting more. But if you're righteous, doesn't matter how much you have, you'd be satisfied. And so this is the call. This is the call of the believer, is to love in such a way that gives. We have to understand the fact that love that is twisted is self-love. Love that is perverted is self-love. We want resources. Listen, don't check out here. We're almost done. To serve self. We want sexual pleasure to serve self. We want immorality to serve self. And everything is about self. This is the very opposite. Why does he put this as the contrast to his instructions to love? Love like God. Love like Christ. Don't live like this. Why is this the contrast? Because this is perverted love. That self is at the center. And he is saying, this is not the way in which believers love. They don't love self. They love others. They give their life away. And so, let me just tell you one thing before I just mention the other aspects here. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. This is a really great passage. Ezekiel chapter 33. I just want us to look at three verses, 30 through 33. Listen to this. But as for you, son of man, the sons of your people who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the house, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the word is, which comes forth from Yahweh. They come to you as people, come and sit before you as my people and hear your words. But they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their greedy gain. Behold, you are to them like a lustful song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So when it comes to pass, behold, it is coming when they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. You know what we're reading there? Because of greed, sexual immorality, these people who are supposed to be God's people are coming to sit and hear before the word of God, saying, I like this. I like listening to the word. I like coming to church. I come, I listen. This is like a beautiful song, right? My singing voice. This is great. I love listening to him. This is wonderful. No one has said that in the history of mankind, but this is a wonderful thing. And he says, they're deceived. They just like listening to it, but they don't ever plan to go and do what it says. That's not their plan. And then what he says is, this destruction is going to come upon them. And you know what they're going to say then when it's all said and done? That man was speaking on behalf of God. I should have listened. He was speaking on behalf of God to save my soul. I should have listened. And so that's my encouragement to you. I want to help you. I love you. I'm with you on this. But I got to break your heart for what breaks God's. So now he says, this should not be named. As I told you, this means that this should be absent from the life of the church. It's not proper. That means it's not walking in the way that's worthy of the calling. This is saints, holy ones, set apart ones. Now, I'm just going to finish this out by naming this. Go back to Ephesians 5. He says, nor, look at this, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting. Well, we know that out of the overflow of the heart, the what? Mouth speaks. So don't let this come out of your mouth either. This is filthiness. This is the exact opposite. Listen, in chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love for the building up of the body, right? This is the exact opposite. So now, this is filthiness. Verse 12 uses the same word, the same root word as disgraceful. Colossians 3 talks about it as dirty speech. And so the content of what unbelievers talk about, this is filthiness. This is speech that coincides with a filthy heart. And then he goes into foolish talk, morologia. You know what that means? Think about this. These are two words that put together. Moral, which we get the word moron from. Lego, which we get the word to speak from. Put them together. You're speaking like a moron. And what he's saying here is that this is a level of speaking that speaks like someone has an inability to understand logic. You're talking like kids. The kids, I know you can understand. Many of you more than most adults. But you're talking at an immature level. You're talking about things that are not serious. They're not eternal. They're not sincere. They're not of faith. They're not edifying. They're not of salvation. They're not of Christ. They're not of building people up in the Lord. It's moronic speech. And then he says coarse jesting. That's sarcastic ridicule. In other words, that is like a passive-aggressive way to ridicule others and protect self at the same time. That's what he's saying here. And so it cuts down. It embarrasses. This is not what we are to do. And again, all of these have the motivation of self. We are to not let any unwholesome words come out of our mouth. And we're all working on it. But those only that are better are good for what? Building others up in love. And so let me give you the solution that he gives us at the end here. Because he says, again, let me just say this at the end of verse 4, these are not fitting. It's the same thing what he said above. They're not. This is not appropriate. It's not fitting. This is not proper. Right? So this is the positive instruction of love. Give life away like God does to his children. Give himself up. Give his life away like Christ did for the church. Give yourself up. Don't, in negative instruction, live in this perverted love. That is serving self all the time through money, through immorality and impurity. And that's with your actions and with your words. And then he says here, I love this, at the end of verse 2, before he gives us the reason, which we'll look at next week in 5 and 6, he says, but rather, what? Giving thanks. This is the proper perspective. That's what we end with for 4b. Rather, giving thanks. Why does he say that? That doesn't make sense. That seems like it comes out of left field. Why does he say that? But give thanks. Well, think about this. Perverted love has got self at the center. Self is at the bottom. Self thinks I got everything because I did it. I deserve everything, and I deserve to get whatever I feel, whatever I want, whatever I want to say, whatever I want to do. Me, 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 me. Right? Thanks is the opposite. It expresses, instead of a selfishness, it expresses to the Lord, I don't deserve anything. How dare I even think that I should want something more or something different or something else or something that especially dishonors God and that I should be able to pursue it at the expense of others? This is a privilege. Everything that I have is from God. I didn't deserve it. And so as I serve others, they don't deserve it, but that's my call to give my life to them. And the God who gave me all of this, how dishonoring would it be that I don't give him my life back in return? See, like I told you the first week, pride hates. Pride is calloused. Pride is indifferent. Humility loves. When we know we've been forgiven much, we love much. When we know we've been given much, we love much. And so this is a call to humility. Humility will produce a love in you like you've never experienced before. You want to change, you say, why is my heart so hard? Pride and self. And some distortion and variation of that. I'm either protecting self, I'm serving self, I think highly of self. I won't let this go or that go because I want self. I mean, you just go down the list. Pride, self is always at the core of sin. And there's only two, John Piper used to say a long time ago, there's only two bottoms of our joy. If you go delineate all the way down, it's self or God. That's it. Who am I serving? And so this Thanksgiving looks at this and says, thank you, God, for everything that you have given me. Thank you, Lord, for how you've saved me, how you've put me into this church, how you've given me this spouse, how you've given me enough resources that I can survive. Thank you, Lord, for the overwhelming blessing that I don't deserve. How dare I demand more through sinful activity? I'm instead going to spend my life loving you, serving you, counting it as a privilege, and serving and loving others on your behalf. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Turn to 1 Thessalonians as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Says this in verse 12. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays anyone another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I implore you to have this letter read to all the brothers. Grace be with you. You see how giving thanks is even connected in this passage to loving others. You know, as we close, Matthew Henry said this. He said, "Let corrupt affections be mortified, not gratified." And that's the call of this passage. Remember, if you are in Christ, if you have received the blessed salvation that we've been talking about through this book, you have been saved from the penalty of your sin. You have positionally been sanctified in the Lord. You're being practically sanctified as God makes you holy. The call for you is to love one another. The call for us is to love one another. That is defined by laying our lives down and giving of ourselves. Any other form of perversion is self-love. In other words, hate towards God and hate towards others. And what he's calling us here to is to remember who we are, to remember what God has done, to be humble in our hearts, and therefore to give our lives away. And let me tell you this, if you are in here and this is strange to you, here is the man who is up here screaming at people about inappropriate things. Let me just tell you that you, where you stand right now apart from Christ, is in a place where you will suffer the penalty for your sin because you have not loved God like you should. And you have not loved others like you should. And Jesus says that's really the summary of the entire law. And so in other words, you've broken God's law. And due to that breaking of God's law, the Bible says that there will be wrath and just punishment coming towards you. You don't know if you're going to die today. You don't know if you're going to die tomorrow. You don't know if you'll die right when you leave this service. But one thing is for sure, the scripture says that there is appointed a time for man to die once and then face judgment. So you can be sure that as soon as you die, you will see God and there will be judgment. But God, in his loving kindness, as described in Ephesians 5 here, has sent his son to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the penalty on behalf of sinners, that you could repent from your sin, agree with God about the sin that we just talked about, and really your entire life, your sin that you so are so easily entangled with, and repent of your sin, turn from it, agree with God about your sin, and say, "God, I'm sorry. I want to live for you. I see my sin as you see it now, and I'm turning from it. I trust in you, in Christ's sacrifice is the only atoning means for me to be made righteous with you. His death on my behalf, I want that to pay the penalty for me. That's it. I've got nothing else to offer you." And if you will trust in Christ alone for salvation, and call out to God for salvation, repent of your sins, and turn to live for him, he will save you. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be," what? "Saved." You can take heart, find confidence in that fact. And so my encouragement to you is to agree with God about your sin, repent, trust in Christ alone and his payment for you on your behalf, and turn and call out to the Lord for salvation. And he will begin by his Spirit to change all of these things that we've talked about and more. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask by your grace, by your mercy, just take the word that you wrote in your scriptures that you providentially have us in today and use it in the lives of your people so that they are changed. Save anybody here today who is still under the penalty of their own sin. In Jesus' name, amen.